All right, we are continuing in our study, and it's the study of the one another's of Scripture, and hopefully you've been blessed by them thus far. As you remember when we began this series, it comes out of that chief one another, which is to love one another. John 13:34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." And from that verse, we get every year we celebrate, at least in this church, the Thursday before Good Friday and before Easter, Monday, Thursday. And many people always ask, what is Monday? What does that mean? Good question. And it's from the Latin word for mandate. And that's comes directly from this verse. That Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, gave this command, this mandate to his disciples that they love one another. And so we can say it's a principal command, a principal aspect of what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ, that we would love one another just as Christ has loved us, and that our love for one another would come out of Christ's love for us. Because Christ has loved us, we not only ought to, we have to. It's a mandate that we would love one another. So I think it's a good reminder that all of these one another commandments are rooted in the gospel itself, that they aren't just kind of bare commands that are placed upon us, you know, commands to just kind of do more and do better than what we are. Be good human beings. You know, that's sometimes how we can preach or teach things, that this is what good Christian boys and girls do, and so, therefore do it. That's not where this is rooted. They come out of what Christ has done for us, and therefore they ought to come from a place of love, as the love, our love for God, and then our love for one another. And specifically, the love that we are to have for the church, for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And from that, our love goes out from the church beyond to our community and to our world. And we'll talk a little bit more about that today. And so what we are called to do in all of these is nothing more and nothing less than what Christ has done for us. He doesn't call us to do something that he himself has not done. He does not say, you know, do as I say and not as I do. No, Christ both said and he did all that he commanded. So when you think of all the one another commands that we have talked about already, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, instruct one another, I believe was last week's. And then next week we'll see serve one another and then bear with one another. And we got several others on schedule. We see all of those, honor, live in harmony, instruct, serve, bear with one another. We see the actions of Christ in all of these, don't we? Both in his life on earth as well as in his ministry through the Holy Spirit to us. And I think that really helps to kind of frame this, that when we are doing this, we are continuing on in the work of Christ, not just as, you know, him being a model to us. He is a model to us. But through him giving the Holy Spirit to us, Christ is actually working in and through us, through the works and deeds of his church. In other words, we are the hands and feet of Christ. And so by loving one another, and we are seeing what that means, we are not only serving Christ, but we're serving on the behalf of Christ. And that's an important reminder. We need to remember that. I think we forget that too often. You remember that verse when it was asked, when did we see you thirsty or hungry or visit you in prison? And Jesus said, that which you do to the least of these, you do to me and for me, right? So these one another's are giving us the practical way in which we are to love, the practical and tangible way in which we are to love. It's really the how-to of love. And I think that's helpful because sometimes when it says, you know, love one another, that's so all-encompassing that it can be very nebulous in some ways. And so this aspect of going through one another's really kind of bears out what it means to love one another in very practical and very, as I said, tangible ways. And when I started this series, and I'll just reiterate it again, and probably won't be the last time that you hear this, but you're a captive audience, so what are you going to do about it, right? Is that I think this is an important time in the life of our church. I really do. Where there's a season of growth, and I'm not just saying numerically, but I think your pastors and your elders see growth spiritually, that we are the kind of church that the Lord would have us to be, and to be reminded of what is our mission. What are we called to do, and how are we fulfilling it? And I'll even mention this in the sermon towards the end. You know, all of us know that purpose statement. It's on the back of our bulletin, or we should know it, that we want to know Christ, grow in Christ, and show forth the love of Christ. And we don't want that just to be words. We don't want that just to be on the back of the bulletin, but it's not lived out. That would be very sad. We want to be the embodiment of that purpose statement, so that even if people did not know our purpose statement, they would know it kind of intuitively through the way that they see this church, the way that they interact with us. And I hope that is the case. So, as I said, these are things that I hope you are taking to heart. All right, so the one another for today. You might be asking, what is that? And it comes from Romans 15:7. There's two in Romans, and they're pretty closely connected together. Romans 15:7. And we read this. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And then Romans 16:16, slightly different, but very close. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So I hope you all brought your breath mints today, because we're going to do practical demonstrations of what it means to kiss one another, greet one another with a holy kiss. Jason's going to show practical demonstrations afterwards. So, the first, when we hear these aspects of welcome one another or greet one another, again, you might say, well, yeah, that's a good thing to do, right? That's a polite, you know, gentleman type thing to do. That's very Southern of us, right? We want to show Southern hospitality. We want to be good Southerners, in other words. But this is really a lot more than that when we understand and remember the context. This isn't just saying, you know, be friendly, okay? And we need to see that this is rooted in really our theology, that this is really rooted in the context of what was taking place in the first century, as well as taking place still today. And the context, remember, this is Romans. So Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And earlier on in chapter, I believe it's chapter 14. Chapter 14, he talks about this division that was taking place in Rome about stronger brothers and weaker brothers. And that the stronger brothers, the more mature, the ones that were probably better instructed or had better theology, were looking down upon those that were less instructed, that were weaker. in regards specifically to food that was offered to idols. You remember? So some were saying, hey, we can eat any of this and it's all fine, which was true. Paul was saying, you are free to eat and you have freedom in Christ and you have liberty. But he goes on to say, don't use your liberality to offend your brother, to have your brother stumble as a result. So he says it would be better for you to abstain from it than to offend your brother or to cause an offense. And so Romans chapter 14, verse 3 says this, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Okay, I've thought about this should be kind of our theme verse for the donut table, right? He who eats should not despise the one who abstains, and those that abstain should not pass judgment on the one who eats, because God welcomes all to the donut table, okay? But, you know, typically we don't have disputes, religious disputes, over food today. So how does this relate to us? Well, we may not have religious disputes over food, but is there an issue of despising one another and judging one another, even within the church? Oh, absolutely. That we oftentimes like and befriend those that are the same as us, and those that are not, that are different, we leave on the outskirts. You know, oftentimes I was thinking through this. I was thought, you know, we often have to deal with this with our kids sometimes, right? And you got to love kids' honesty and openness. Just kind of whatever they think comes to mind. And no doubt you've had this before too, where you talk to your kids about like, hey, why don't you play with Johnny or Susie? And they'll go, well, they're just weird. Or they're disgusting. They pick their nose, right? They're annoying, and they're very verbal and open and honest. And you have to remind your kids, oh, you know what? You're pretty annoying sometimes too, right? You got to look at yourself in the mirror. But we put up with you. We tolerate you as well. So we as adults may not be that verbal, right? But we can think things that are along those lines, and we can fall prey to the same, and as a result, exclude some and only pay attention to others. And I'm not saying that, you know, you have to be equally friends with everyone or have all the same acquaintances, but we are not to regard anyone, or I should say, we should not disregard anyone or disenfranchise others. Because when we do, let's just be quite honest, what are we saying? Again, not verbally, but through our actions, we're saying, well, this person is of little concern, right? This person is kind of below me. And the flip side of that is basically saying, well, I'm just a little bit better, right? Desires or what I want is of greater worth or concern than this other person. And it really gets down to the root of this sin, that we value ourselves more highly than we ought, right? That's what the Apostle Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, do not value yourself more highly than you ought, but you are to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then goes on to talk about how Christ, even though he had equality with God, laid it aside for the sake to be a servant and for the sake of dying and dying even on the cross. And so we do not want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We don't want to think of other people as they're here for us, right? That they're a means to an end. That they're a commodity, that we can just get something from them and kind of use them and then disregard who they are as people. You can just see how this goes so contrary to the Christian life, goes so contrary to our Lord's life, just as I mentioned in Philippians chapter 2, that we are to be servants. That's what we're called to be, always, and lowly servants at that. As we'll see, I love teaching Sunday school because I get to preview the sermon for you all. You know, you all may not even need to come after you just come to Sunday school because you hear it. But we see here in the life of the Apostle Paul, as he's on this boat, you know, as they're going through the storm, he's providing leadership, he's providing help, he's providing encouragement. You know, he's not just sitting on the sideline, as I mentioned last week, saying, I told you so, well, we shouldn't have gone out, and now y'all can deal with this problem. No, he's involved, he's shoulder to shoulder with the sailors trying to help. And then when they finally, as we'll see today, shipwreck and goes to land, he's bitten by a snake. And why is he bitten by a snake? Because he's out picking up sticks for the fire, right? Here's the Apostle Paul, not saying I'm high and mighty, I'm great. He's out there picking up sticks so that he can provide a fire for all of the people on this boat, who are his captors, by the way. And it just demonstrates that the Apostle Paul has this servant-type attitude throughout his life, that he's not high and mighty. You know, he's not the great Apostle Paul. We think of him that way, and we should, but he didn't think of himself in that manner at all. We want to be reminded of that, to not have that attitude, that we are always of the lowest of the low position, that there are none that are below us when we understand that we are the servants of all. And then the second aspect that Paul is dealing with in the book of Rome and Romans in Rome and the rest of his letters have to deal with the Jewish Gentile dilemma, right? Jews and Gentiles not getting along on the basis of their ethnicity, which was a major problem. And so what is this verse ultimately saying? You're to welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed you. Do you think that was a difficult thing for a Jew to do to a Gentile? For a Jew to welcome a Gentile? Absolutely. And for a Gentile to welcome a Jew. And we know all of the background to that. They had separate courts in the temple, and that extended to their homes and their fellowship. And as a result, they became completely separate from one another. But now Paul is saying in Christ, you know, that wall of division has been broken down. Now, let me ask, is that still an issue in the church? Is that an issue in our country? Is there any racial or ethnicity issues? Yes, there is. And yet, what does this verse say? We're to welcome one another. We're to greet one another. We're not to look down on someone because of the color of their skin or what background they have or where they come from. Because, as it says, as Christ has welcomed or accepted you, you are to welcome and accept others. And I love how Paul, and this is, if you have your Bibles, turn here with me to Romans chapter 2, how Paul really deals with this Jew and Gentile issue. He doesn't deal with it kind of head on, so to speak. But the way that he does, I think, is very powerful. In chapter 1, I got to put this coffee down. I know it's only a matter of time before I spill it, so. Chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter, he's talking about how that God has given over men in their ungodliness and their unrighteousness. And it says that gave them over, verse 24, to the lust of their hearts, impurity, dishonoring of their bodies. Goes on to talk about verse 29, They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Quite a list there, right? And what Paul is doing, he never mentions it in here, but he's kind of setting the Jew up here, because when they hear that, what are they thinking? That's right, those Gentiles. Paul's going after them. That's what they're like. They are unrighteous. God has given them over to their ungodliness. In other words, they are not like us, right? But then chapter 2, Paul completely turns the table upon them. And then says in verse 1, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you judge, by you judging you practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet not do them yourself, will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" And then he goes on very specifically, and later in that chapter, verse 17, he says, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you're instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself?" Oof. "While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles among you." You see what Paul is doing. He's very clearly in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and even into chapter 3 saying, all are sinners. Jew and Gentile, black and white, and yellow and green, everyone is equally deserving of God's judgment. And yet, what can he go on to say? That is not what we've received from God, is it? Rather, we have received grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy. And so when we judge others, this is what Paul is saying, we're basically saying, well, you know what? Their sin is a lot worse than my sin. And what Paul is saying is, no, no, your sin is the worst of all. And yet God was gracious and God was merciful to you. And so when we understand that we are the chief sinners, that there are none lower us, than all are greater than us, then we can never look down on anyone. Because in Christ, we're always on the bottom, looking up, never on the top, looking down. We are humble servants of Christ. And therefore, you see, when Paul says, welcome one another, what that's rooted in. It's not just being polite. It's not just being nice. You know, it's not you just kind of going the extra mile. No, this is very much rooted in the gospel, because God in Christ has welcomed you, the chief of sinners. Therefore, welcome one another. Greet one another. You know, it's kind of cliche, but it is true that evangelism is just one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread, right? That beggar did not work for that bread, did not earn that bread, does not deserve that bread, right? But we are freely to give it to others in the same way that it's been freely given to us. And so that is how God in Christ has welcomed us. So again, so much more than just being friendly. Why? Because the world is friendly. generally speaking. The world is welcoming. But why is the world friendly and why is the world welcoming? Generally, it's because they're trying to get something from that situation or from that relationship. In other words, they're friendly and welcoming for selfish purposes. The church is to be friendly and welcoming for unselfish reasons, because we're actually putting the other person and their interest above our own. Jesus says this, Matthew 5:47, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? That's a convicting word, isn't it? He's saying that if you just greet your own, then you're not doing anything more than what the world is doing. Now, as I mentioned, all of these are specifically meant to be for the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to love one another. The one another is the church. But do these commands extend outside of the church body? And I would say yes. Now, we're always to primarily focus on the one another's for the church. If we're not doing it for the church, you know, then what good is it if we're doing it for the world? It's kind of like what was it James talks about? If we do not take care of our own family members, we're worse than unbelievers. So, you know, we do need to make sure that we are doing this within the church. But does this extend to those outside of the church? Well, the first thing I would say to that is that there might be a time in the church that we withhold our greeting, we withhold our welcome. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you can read that. We won't go too far into that, but when there's this aspect of those that are in sin, he said, verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexual immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go outside of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. So there you do see that there is a time, perhaps in the church, that we withhold our welcome and our greeting. If it is a brother or sister that is unrepentant and is in unrepentant sin. But I think that's a helpful verse because it says, you know, you do not associate with the sexual immoral of this world, because he said you would need to go outside of this world to do so, because you're going to find that always. And so how do we welcome, how do we greet unbelievers? And I think this is something that's very difficult in our day and age, not so much from our perspective necessarily, but our world's definition of welcoming means that you accept them just as they are, right? And that you have to accept the whole of who they are. And so can we welcome and greet unbelievers without accepting the lifestyle and sin? And the answer is absolutely yes. And we must. And we must make that distinction. We receive, I wouldn't say once a month, but if I said every other month, I don't think I'm stretching the truth, where we'll get an email or a phone call to the church. Let me just tell you what is being asked. So we'll get an email or a phone call saying, me and my partner want to come visit Smyrna Presbyterian Church. Will we be welcomed? And our response is, yes, all are welcome here, right? And then they usually follow up, well, will I be accepted here? And I've always said, hey, if you want to come talk about that, we'd love to talk to you about that. Because we're not going to get into those issues over email, especially. Now, and nobody has ever taken me up on that offer, by the way, sadly. Which makes me kind of think that we're just being found out where we stand on things and probably being put on a list, which is fine. But, you know, it is that aspect that we are welcoming to all. But that does not mean that where you're at is where you need to be. And that's true of each and every one of us, right? That we accept you because you're an image bearer of God. But there's a lot of broken image in each and every one of us. And we never want that to be the reality that we are okay with, that we're content with. And so we want to continue to move towards godliness. And like what Paul is saying is, if we're not willing to do that, then we're in sin. That we are in a place that is not good for us. And so hopefully that helps in understanding how this works with the world. Now I gotta keep wrapping up. So I'll give you another example. So my wife's family, as many of you know, is unbelievers, and her sister lives in California, wanted to come out, wanted to take her boyfriend. Well, her and her boyfriend were living together at the time. And we said, great, we're glad to have you. We're glad to have you and your boyfriend. But understand, in our house, you're not going to be staying in the same room. We're going to set up those standards because this is what we believe. This is what we hold to. And also, we have to protect our own children, right, to understand that this isn't right. So, again, it is that aspect of welcoming and accepting, but you also have standards of truth and standards of morality that you can't break. And so when we understand this aspect of welcoming and greeting, it's not just throwing all of those things out by any means. We have to take scripture with scripture and interpret and understand those things. Well, how can we put this into practice? Well, as a church, you know, we have ample opportunities to do this all the time. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, greeting one another. And I'm not just saying just guests and visitors, but we definitely want to do that. But each other, right? What a blessing it is to come in after a long week and see familiar faces and see others and get to know them. What refreshment that is. And so we want to always have that attitude of welcoming and greeting others. I'd love to kind of have you all be the ambassadors of the welcoming and the greeting, right? That you're always looking out for those that you can talk to and speak to, and especially looking for new faces. You know, it's great to talk to, you know, your friend that you have talked to all during the week, probably through text and phone call. And I'm not saying don't talk to them at all, but, you know, on Sunday morning after church, that person comes up and they want to engage in what you were talking about that week, just say, hey, let's talk about that later. Why don't we go meet that person over there? Why don't we go talk to them and greet them and really try to get to know? Because, again, we want to welcome and greet one another just as Christ has welcomed and greeted us. During the church, this is, again, I was standing in the pulpit last Sunday. We were about 5 minutes in, first hymn, and I see two new families come in, and they're standing in the back, and it looks like when you all are standing up that there is no room because all of you are back pew Presbyterians, and so you fill up the back, and there's great room up in the front. You know, again, do we need to have an official ushering program here at Smyrna Presbyterian? Well, maybe we do. Athena says yes, so yes, we do. Jordan, get on that. But, you know, part of it is just being hospitable, right? If you see that, you're sitting back there and see somebody come in and they can't find a seat, just get up and just say, hey, can I help you find a seat? And then you be the one that walks down and says, here's some seats, or you know, Bill and Suzanne, move over into the center so that, you know, there's some room on the end, because a visitor's not gonna do that. So some of you do that already, but I just want to commend you and encourage you to keep doing that. And so And I do want to commend you all as a church. I do believe that this is a friendly place. We're having the new members class, and many have mentioned that they were warmly greeted and have gotten to know many already because of your friendliness and welcoming and your greeting. So continue to do so. I want to hand this out, and I know I'm out of time. About a year ago, I've done this a couple of times. We don't have time to go through all of this. Can you help me pass these out here? David, can you do this side? We did a greeter training program, and we do have greeters on Sunday morning, and they stand at the doors, and they're there to get the doors and to greet others. And it really is, I think, a helpful part that when people first come in, they are meeting somebody that is welcoming them, that is greeting them, that is a smiling face. Because if you all are doing what you should be doing, which is inviting friends and family and coworkers and neighbors, you want them to come to a place that they are warmly received. And that is right from the beginning when they pull in the parking lot and enter into the doors. And most of you can remember, maybe for some of you it's been a long time, but first coming, it's just going to a new place is intimidating, right? And just having somebody there that says good morning, you know, how are you? First time here, and again, sometimes you don't even know if this is the first time here. And I always say, hey, if you're a greeter and you say, hey, first time here, and they go, no, we've been here for 38 years. You go, well, glad to meet you. Sorry it's taken so long to meet you. You can make that what could be an awkward situation and ease the tension. But, you know, for those that are new here, we want to help them, you know, find their way. Find what they need, what they're looking for. But even more than that, I think that's the practical side of it. More than that, the spiritual and theological part of it is you got to be reminded that many are coming here with a lot of troubles, a lot of difficulties, a lot of problems. Some may even be deep in sin. And we are greeting them as they come to hopefully meet with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I always remember the words of Peter when it says that many left, and Jesus asked if they're going to leave. And Peter says, where else can we go? You alone have the words of everlasting life. And that's true. Well, where else will people go for their problems than to come to church to meet with God and hopefully find in Him the one that is their maker and creator and redeemer. And so we want to welcome and greet more than just because it's a friendly thing to do, but because we think of this as part of our outreach. I give this to you. You can look through it and hopefully it'll be helpful. But at the very bottom, it says on the back, why do this? We do this because of first impression of the church. And it's very true that most people will make up their mind in the first 5 to 7 minutes if this is the church for them and if they will be back or not. And so just having greeters to be there, to be the face of the church, to be hospitable, to be kind, to be helpful, helps in that way. Second, we want to remove unnecessary stumbling blocks. Now, Christ and the gospel is a necessary stumbling block, right? All need to stumble over Christ. But there's many unnecessary stumbling blocks in the church, and we want to remove as many of those as we possibly can. Being unfriendly, inhospitable, cold are stumbling blocks that we don't want to have. And so we want to remove those as much as we can. And then, again, like I said, we want to create a culture of outreach within the church that has us to do what God has called us to do, so that more will know and grow and show forth the love of Christ as we are called to do. So I hand this to you to say, if you're not part of our greeter program and you are able to, We would love to have you. And what I would tell you is to just email Deborah, and she'll put you on the schedule. She'll also email you the audio that I did of the complete greeter training. And I think we have enough that you don't do it more than, like, I don't know, once every 2 months, maybe, something of that nature. So the more, the better. But again, we want to do it just because, again, it's part of the way that we are loving one another, that we're loving God and loving His church. Well, I know y'all probably have lots of questions, and look at that, we don't have time. So let me pray for us, and let's get ready for church. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for these commands. And they are commands because they have already been fulfilled in Christ and have been done unto us. And so as they have been done unto us, may we do them unto one another as you have called us to. And pray, Lord, that we would understand the aspect of what it means to be a follower of yours, which means to be a servant, to be one that bears our cross and that puts others before ourselves. And so, Lord, would we once again have that mentality, that attitude? Would we have that servanthood that you call us to, all for your glory and praise? We ask in Christ's name. Amen.